not just in just trying to study your word, but in living out those things that you've called us to, Lord, in the direction that you give us through your spirit, through your word. So this morning, Lord, we simply ask that you would continue to draw us to your heart, knit our heart to you, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We will get you a Bible for this morning. If you don't own a Bible, keep this Bible as our gift to you. You can continue to grow in just the Word of God and the grace of God. If you do own a Bible and you just didn't happen to bring it with you this morning, please do us a favor. Just leave it on the back table as you leave so that we have these Bibles to give it to people who don't actually own them so you don't start a collection in your house. Mark 13. Keep in mind that as we go through this, last week, when we look at Mark 13 and how this is flowing, we see that this is the beginning of opening a doorway to prophecy. And that's what Mark chapter 13 begins. And so Jesus here makes this prophetic statement. And what was a blessing is that Tim shared last week about the excitement the people had for this temple, the beauty that was the temple, you know, put it up on the screen and everything. And he also did something else. He spoke of this, the splendor and the awe of the wonder of the temple, yet Jesus, in a sense, spoke of it nonchalantly, saying, yeah, you guys think this is all something great and mighty, but hey, it's not one stone's going to be left upon another. Keep in mind that what we're seeing here is that Jesus is wanting them to know one thing, that this temple, as great as you think it is, because remember now, you're coming up to the Passover, Jesus is about to be sacrificed, and three times a year, the people will come up to do what? They want to come to the temple. That's where the Psalms of Ascents that we've been studying on Wednesday. Those were the things that the people would sing as they would what prepare to come to the temple. Everything was what? We're coming to Jerusalem. We're coming to the Temple Mount. We're coming into the temple proper. We're coming into the courts of the women. We're coming into the courts of the men. So everything is closer, closer, closer. But all is on that temple. And what Jesus is trying to do here is, in a sense, by saying, hey, what are you looking at the temple for? Not one stone is going to be less. So keep in mind that he's trying to share one thing. That temple was a pointer. The temple was a shadow. The temple was a copy. The real thing is Jesus Christ and his ministry. So as great and as awesome as you think this is, the most wonderful thing that everyone would come in to say, what? I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be in the presence. Jesus saying, I am the presence of God. And that's an amazing thing that as we begin to look at that reality. Now, of course, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, you know, we shared that it was a copy and a shadow of things to come. In Hebrews chapter 9, he talked about what? That there is going to be this more perfect tabernacle made without hands. This is Jesus Christ himself. Once he gets done with pointing out this issue of the tabernacle being a pointer, not something that you look to, it's not going to be there forever, it's a temporary thing to point to Jesus Christ in the fullness of his ministry, then we see this in our text, Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. We're going to read down to verse 6. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things will be fulfilled? Now verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. There's a passage, and if you're a note taker, jot it down. If you're not a note taker, you should become a note taker because there's certain things that are just needed in your understanding of Scripture. Jesus is going to make a statement in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 8, and what he makes this statement is this. At the end of it, he declares this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's the question. Will he find faith on the earth? And Jesus has already done something incredible in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. He talked about that parable of the soils. What kind of heart is the word being implanted in? Now, within this passage, what's going to happen is this. We are going to be looking at the next few weeks that there are three issues that Jesus deals with when it comes to the end times. The first thing that we're going to be seeing here, and of course this week is verses 3 through 6, we're going to be looking at deception. This is the first thing we're going to see. Jesus warns us about deception. The next thing, when we get into verses 7 through 13, he's going to deal with persecution. And lastly, as we come into this, then he's going to deal with what? He's going to deal with, in verses 14 through 25, he's going to deal with the tribulation. And then after that, he's going to give us a solution there in, you know, verses 26 and 27. Now keep in mind that when we look at deception, that's what we're seeing here. He says in verse 5, take heed that no one deceives you, deception, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. I want you to understand that when you look to this passage, and in that passage in Luke 18:8, that as your note takers jot that down, or you've already jotted it down, where when the Son of Man comes, will we really find faith on the earth? There are going to be three things that Jesus points out here in this passage that seeks to what? Destroy your faith. Destroy what you, who you are and what you believe in, and understanding that, I don't have to worry about what's coming. The first is deception. The second thing is persecution. The last is tribulation. Now, when it comes to deception, I want you to recognize that here's the statement. Will you believe only the truth? That's the question. Will you believe only the truth? Now, keep in mind what happens is that deception causes the Christian to abandon the truth inwardly. Make a note of that. Deception is something that causes the Christian to abandon the truth inwardly. Through what? Through a lack of knowledge. Through a lack of knowing this word. And that's the first thing we're going to see. Is, in other words, the question is, do you really know what you believe? And I'll be honest with you. There's some people, I'm so grateful for this church, what God has led us through, that we have been a church that does what? We teach through the word. We teach every book, every verse, every chapter. And it's been interesting through the years, people have come into the church and they've tried to bring in weird doctrine, weird books, weird things. And this church is always, there's only one book we need. I don't need another. I got this one right here. This is the truth. And I'm standing in that. People will bring in bad doctrine. They go, well, I know you're saying that, but how does that fit into this passage? And you're always challenging those that come in and seek to do what? Seek to distract, seek to pull people away from the truth, to try to deceive. And I've been so grateful through the years that I don't always have to be the one to say, hey, Pastor Lowe, can you come talk to this person? Because I don't know what to say. You guys know what to say. You know it doesn't line up to the truth when what? The Spirit is already speaking. That's not the truth. I mean, that's a verse. That's not the truth. That's not what the whole of the word teaches. And so keep in mind, the real question is with deception. Do you know what you believe? Is your faith grounded in the truth? That's a question. And I think when we come to this deception, understanding what I believe, it's so important, because this is the first thing that Jesus talks about. The first thing that's going to come is what? In that which comes inwardly to abandon truth. Inwardly, you begin to question the word of God. You begin to question, is this his word? Is this really who he is? Is this really what he wants from me? When we question those things inwardly, deception. Other than what? I know who he is. I know what he's called me to be. And I know what his word is declaring. I don't have any doubts. Faith. Confidence. Truth. The second thing that we'll be looking at after we deal with deception, which is the attack on the truth, is the persecution, is the attack of your witness. And so as we look to this persecution, when we come on next week, we're going to find out it's not just, do you believe only the truth? But then this question is, will you now stand on this truth? Because what persecution does is this. Persecution causes the Christian to abandon truth through what? Through a fear, some kind of outward fear. either fear of what somebody will think of me, fear of what someone will do to me, some kind of fear, and that's what persecution is. And so keep in mind, the first is deception, dealing with this inward abandonment. The next is what? Abandoning the truth through some kind of a fear. Will you confess what you believe regardless of the opposition? Regardless of something, could you really believe that? Do you really believe that a Christian has to be born again? Are you one of those born againers? Are you that kind of person? Yes, I am. I recognize what the scripture says, you have to be born naturally, but you also have to be born in the spirit. You have to have this spiritual awakening that only comes through what? Through accepting the work of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, and then what? Getting the Holy Spirit. And then you have that spiritual connection to God again. You have some kind of ability to do what? To overcome that spiritual weaponry that Satan puts called what? Sin. And so you now have what? A greater spiritual weapon called the Holy Spirit. You understand? A greater defense against that. And so as we see this, I think it's so important to recognize this. Will fear cause your faith to back down? And that's what persecution does. It's what I'm acknowledging. I acknowledge Jesus Christ until what? Until fear comes in, and then all of a sudden I won't acknowledge him anymore. I'm gonna, whatever you need, what I'll agree with you, as long as you don't mock me, as long as you don't hurt me. The third thing is this, tribulation. Now, of course, we're going to be looking at deception, verses 3 through 6. Next week, we'll look at 13 or 7 through 13 as we look at the persecution. And when we look at the tribulation, we're going to be in verses 14 through 25. And this is the question, will you stand on truth regardless of the cost? Because what tribulation does is, as we recognize, that tribulation causes the Christian to abandon the truth for what? For a lack of endurance. What happens is this, constant negative pressure does what? I give in. And of course, we'll be looking at that. There's this beautiful example, and I hope I remember it by the time that we come in a couple of weeks. But when I was in high school, I was in a science class, and what my teacher did was this. He got out rubber bands. And he says, this is what I want you to do. Put the rubber bands on your hand and stretch it out. That's all I want you to do. So, of course, we're stretching it out. Now, that's all he said. He said, I want you to keep it stretched out. Now, of course, us guys are like, oh, yeah, that's not a problem. Well, I'll tell you what. After like 10, 15, 20 minutes, that rubber band kept wanting to close, and their muscles were just beginning to shake. And keep in mind that what? That constant enduring pressure causes what? To give in. That's the thing. How long will you endure? Where is your faith? Is it that strong? Does your belief sustain you through continuous hardships? And that's a hard thing for a lot of people, because how long are you willing to suffer for the truth? See, I'm willing to suffer for the truth for what? Well, a moment, maybe a day. But are you willing to suffer for the truth if the what? If it's the tribulation is continuous? Are you willing to stand on what? Is your faith, regardless of the amount of negative, continuous pressure that's there, do you still recognize that what? Everything you profess, is Jesus good? Is he a God of love? Is he a God of grace? Even when you're going through these things, will I remain faithful? And after those three things of the issues, then of course he gives us the solution. And the solution that we're going to find is what? Well, in verses 26 and verse 27, Jesus makes this statement, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The answer to everything is what? Jesus, I'm coming back. You know what I'm saying? If you stand on that, that he has come and he's paid the price and he's coming back, that when it comes to deception, no, I know who he is. I know what he's done. I know what I have done, and I know what I have to do. I know he's God. I know he died on the cross. I know all I have to do is believe on him. What's left? Nothing. You understand? I have to remember that. There's nothing. He said it was finished. I do now what? I just worship him for what he's done. And I stand on that truth, regardless of what? The deception that comes through, regardless of the persecution, and them saying, do you really want to be that kind of Christian? See, what's interesting is this. Wisconsin is one of these states that what? Just about everyone you meet's a Christian. So they say. Hey, I don't go to church, but I tell you what, if I went to church, I know, I've been there, I've been in a church. And you would ask most people, say, of course I'm a Christian. But here's the real question is, are you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, that's a whole other question. Don't ask me that. Just ask me if I'm a Christian. I know how to answer that. But when we begin to see this, I want you to understand that you have these three things: deception, persecution, tribulation. Those things begin to amp up. Those things are the thing that do what? That make us lose our faith. And when you lose your faith, that's why Jesus, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will I really find faith? Or will what? Or will I find people who have been deceived? Will I find people who are so terrified of what someone is going to think about them or what someone's going to do to them that they're going to abandon their faith and say, well, outwardly, I won't confess that. I'll confess whatever you want me to confess so that you and I are in good. Or tribulation, the amount of time that we go through suffering, is it what? I'm going to abandon who you are, that you're good, and that you minister well, all these things. Because people say, what? If God really loved me, I would not suffer. God really loved me, none of this would happen. But we understand what? He loved me that what? I knew all this was going to happen to you because what? Sin is in the world. Sin nature's in the people. And I knew this was going to happen, and I'm loving you by telling you what? I'm going to be with you going through it. You understand that the love isn't always taking it away. Love is what? I'm going to be with you as you go through it. And I think sometimes we miss that. We think that love is fixing it. Sometimes love is just being there. Because what? I can't fix it. And God says, what? I can't fix the issue of sin in the world. I can fix the issue of what? The penalty of sin that you would face by going to the cross. And in time, I will take you out of the world. Glorification. That's how I will deal with it. In the meantime, there's an enemy here. And what he wants to do is he wants to do what? He wants to deceive first and foremost. And so when we come to this area of deception, a few things that I want you to, one, as a note taker, jot this down, because these foundational points will be huge when it comes to dealing with deception. The first is found in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, two verses to make note of, verse 19 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. It declares this, as the prophet speaks, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? They should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? So now he says, where are you really going to find truth? Where are you going to find the experiences that you go through? Where are you going to find the answers? And as he looks at that, it says, when you say, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper, should not a people seek their God? How do you hear from God? The answer to this really clear is verse 20. Isaiah 8:20 says this, to the law and to the testimony. Where are you going to find the truth? You understand? In John 17:17, in that high priestly prayer, Jesus is what? Your word is truth. Your word, how do you stop being deceived? Get into the word of God. Know the word of God. And I love the fact that here Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, you understand? This word that you're holding now in your hands, if they don't speak this word, these truths, he says this, it's because there's no light in them. If they really want to give you truth, if they really want to give you light, here's the thing. What does the Bible say? Now, not just is there a verse that can let me do what I want, but in the fullness of the word, what does it say? In the fullness of the word, how does God reveal his heart about these situations? And this is what's so important. You have to understand that when you're looking to the people who proclaim, it's important to where in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, I want to read to you the first four verses because it kind of shows you what was just so important in dealing with these situations. So in Deuteronomy, chapter 13, in the first four verses, he makes this statement. Let me just read it to you. As he goes through it, he declares this a glorious, glorious truth. He says this: if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder. So here's someone who comes up, claims to be a prophet, claims to be someone who can perceive from the Lord, and then he does something that validates an evidence of some kind of power, some kind of authority. So there's something that's manifest that says, look, I'm going to do this wonder to kind of show you I have the power, I have the authority, those kind of things. And it says in verse 2, and the sign of the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods. Do you understand? The sign of the wonder actually validates something came to pass, and then he does something that does what? Now goes against Scripture. Do you understand? It's important. Let the word be the word. Go to the law. Go to the testimony. And if someone uses a Scripture in that sense and comes and says, listen, within this, I'm going to tell you that I've had a dream. I'm going to tell you that I've had a vision, and this is what I want you to do, and it's contrary to this word. Now what he says is this. He says in verse 2, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. So you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments. You understand? Come back to the word of God. How do you not be deceived? Come back to the word of God. And not just a passage, not just a verse, but you come back to the word of God. And I think it's so important to what you don't just look to signs. You don't just look to your emotions. You don't just look to those things, but you come back to what? Listen to what he teaches. If he doesn't teach this word, then do what? It's already suspect. And it's interesting because what, here when we do it, I spend more time reading Scripture than I do just talking about other things or commenting on this. This is Scripture. This is what it says. And I think it's so important that when we begin to see this, what, it is about recognizing what, it's the Word of God. Now keep in mind that when it comes to deception, I want to give you this one passage in the book of Acts chapter 20, two verses, verse 29 and 30. He makes this statement. He declares this: for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I want you to understand that deception is going to come from two places. Outside, they're going to try to come in. Savage wolves will come in among you. So you're going to have those from the outside trying to come inside, and they're going to do what? Well, they're going to try to deceive you. They're going to come in and seek to not spare you. The other thing is this, verse 30, also from among yourselves. Do you understand? Deception is going to come not only from the outside trying to come in, but deception can also come from the inside going out. What does that mean? That means this. That if I ever come to this pulpit, or anyone else that fills into me comes to this pulpit, and they begin to do what? Speak of things that aren't in this word. The person behind this pulpit is not authority. The person behind this pulpit is what? I proclaim this word, which is authority. And if I fail to proclaim this word accurately, I no longer have authority. Do you understand? Only this word is true. Your word is truth, he says, John 17:7. Only this word is true. Interpretations aren't taking one passage, using it out of context is not, which is why when we talk about things, I try to do what Old Testament, New Testament, show you there's a balance on both sides. And when we look to this, I do want you to understand that deception will come in from the outside, deception will come in from the inside. And if I ever get to the point where I begin to talk about Scripture and it doesn't line up with everything that I've said, guess what? Go somewhere else. Please go somewhere. Don't stay here. And can see that, well, maybe he'll get better. No, if I'm in error, go somewhere else. And you'll know that. Why? Because my wife will be going somewhere else. She'll be the first one to say, I can't sit underneath bad doctrine, only if it's true. Which is what? Well, I love my wife, and of course I love the Lord, and he's called me to do what? Stay true to this word. Now, the beauty of doing what we do is by going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, eventually, if I was ever in error, somewhere by going through the whole of the Bible, I will be corrected. Yet, if I stay true to the word, every time that we come into the Bible, what? It'll be validated. We're just being re-reminded of these truths, re-reminded of these truths again and again and again. And that is what? When you're re-reminded of a truth, you can do what? I'm not going to be deceived. Because I'm constantly doing what? I'm constantly validating this is true, this is true, this is true. My spirit bearing witness. So when something comes in that's false, instantly what? I know this is false. Do you understand that what bankers do in order to understand what is a counterfeit bill is this? They don't look at all the counterfeit bills. They only handle the real one, the real one. So if they touch something else, like, it doesn't feel right. If they look at it, it doesn't look right. Do you understand? If you only handle the true, it's going to be very easy to determine what is not true. If you're looking at, well, this is false, and this is false, and this is false, and you're always trying to look at and see what's false, but you're never handling what's true, you may get it sometime, but you'll always if you know what is true, if it doesn't line up. And I think this is so important to see that this is where God begins to do what? The first thing that we have to recognize in the dangers of losing our faith is what? Deception. When it comes to deception, I think it's important to know this, that when we take a look at this passage in Mark chapter 13, we dealt with what? It says in verse 5, take heed that no one deceives you. Be careful that no one means what? Anybody can become a deceiver. You understand? Now, don't trust the person behind the pulpit. Only trust what? The scriptures that they declare behind the pulpit. That's what's important. And if they stay true to the scriptures, then yeah, okay, praise the Lord for that. I think it's important. But it has to be what? It has to be the scripture. And we recognize what? Well, it has to be the scripture. There's a passage that is, I hope you guys know it, but in the book of Acts chapter 17, it makes a statement in verse 11, speaking about those of Thessalonica. Says this, the Bereans were more fair-minded than those who were in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Do you understand what they're doing? They're not looking at background checks. They're not looking at what other things he's wrote. They're looking at the scriptures. Is it true? Do you understand how to begin to defend yourself from deception? Is it in the word of God? And is it the clear teaching in the word of God? And so what happens is this. When Jesus begins to point this out, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. And that means anyone could be a deceiver outside, inside. And it doesn't mean that we go in to do what? That we think everyone's a deceiver, but do this. Whatever's being said, search the scriptures. Validate it. You be a Berean. Look to the word of God. Is it true? Is it not? And as you go through there and you validate those things, then we begin to see what? Now I recognize that deception is not always going to be evil looking. You understand? It's not always going to be evil looking because what? The savage wolves will come in and they will do what? They will be wolves in sheep's clothing. You understand? They're not going to look like wolves. They're not going to look like deceivers. They're not going to come in with beady eyes and those mustaches like, you know, the old, you know, people who tied up ladies on the railroad tracks. They're not going to look like that. And so you have to understand that what? They're going to look like what? They're going to look like they're sheep. They're one of us. And yet what? They're wolves. And so keep in mind, it says, take heed that no one deceives you here in Mark 13:5, for many will come. you understand? He said, no, you don't have to think that everyone is there, but if you do search the scriptures and you're finding out it's not, then keep in mind that what you need to land on the scriptures, not what people are saying. And as you look to that, I think it's important. He says, because many are going to come in my name. Many are going to come. That's a scary thing to think, man, how many wolves? You would think that if you got a bunch of sheep, is there going to be more sheep than wolves? Here's the thing. The Lord makes a statement as far as be careful to go down what? A narrow path. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. See, there's a lot of things that are going on in the church right now that are the popular thing. More and more people are drawing into it, and they come in, and the question is this biblical and is this true? The question is, are other churches doing it? And if other churches are doing it, well, if I'm going to get people into the church, then I need to compromise too. Do you understand? They're not doing what is narrow. They're doing what is broad. And they're not looking to what is true. They're looking to what is the popular idea. So keep in mind that what you're not going to find here is what? I'm pretty narrow. See, a lot of churches, you're going to get what? You're going to get maybe three verses in the entire message. And you know me, I got three verses in my introduction. And it's because what I need you to know the foundations. I need you to know where we're going. And then I need you to build what we're teaching on onto that foundation. The foundation is what? Well, you recognize what? Isaiah 8, it's a law and the testimony. It's the word of God. It has to be that. And so be careful of the signs and wonders, even if they come true. If it isn't validated by the word of God, I don't care about the signs. I don't care about the wonders. I don't care about what people see. I don't care about what they experience. It's about the word of God. Because why? Our hearts can deceive us. And then the things that we see can deceive us. And the enemy does what? Well, he can come in like an angel of light, try to deceive as well. So keep in mind that deception is not always going to be outwardly looking evil. You're not always going to see the wolves that come in. And I want you to understand that deception can have a biblical language, and it can even have a biblical verse, but what's going to happen is this. It's going to be taken out of context. It's going to be taken out of context, not necessarily in the chapter that it's in, but out of the Bible as a whole. You're only going to be looking at one thing. And so you can use scripture to validate something that would do what caused someone to walk in error. You guys know the passage. You know when Satan tested Jesus, he did what? When Jesus said, listen, Satan says, why don't you just make these stones become bread? And well, because it's written, Jesus said, that what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you want to quote scripture, Satan says, well, then do this. Just let's get up on the temple, jump off. Because it's written, Satan said, it is written that the angels will give themselves charge over you, lest you dash your foot against your stone. In their hand, they're going to bear you up. He quotes the Jesus scripture. But what does Jesus say? Yeah, but it's also written. Do you understand? I like that passage, and that's really good, but that passage doesn't fit what you're causing me to do now, because what you're causing me to do now is not just to trust in that passage. You're causing me to do what? Scripture says, do not tempt the Lord your God. Do you understand? There's a balance in Scripture to what it is he's called us to do. So people can use biblical language. They can use a scripture taken out of context, not necessarily in the context of the passage, but in context of your situation to cause you to do something. And when you take that out of passage, then keep in mind what? It's deception. People can even use the name of Jesus and it'll be a deception. Why? Because it's not even the Jesus of the Bible. It's a Jesus of their own making. It's a deception. And so keep in mind there could be claims of divine authority, claims of divine authorization. There can be promises of divine blessings. God's going to do this and he's going to give you that and all these things if you do what? If you follow me and follow what I'm teaching. And it's so interesting that what? teaching can sound encouraging, it can sound enlightening, but at the same time, it's what? It cannot be the word of God. It could seek to deceive you. And I think this is what we begin to grow and to learn. There's a passage I want to share it with you, found in the book of Jeremiah. If you would please turn there for a moment, because we're going to camp here for just a little bit. In the book of Jeremiah, I want you to, when you get to chapter 23, take a look at beginning at verse 16. He says this in Deuteronomy, or Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 16. He says, "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. For they continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace.' And everyone who walks according to the dictates of their own heart, they will say, 'No evil shall come upon you.' For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has received and heard his word, and who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind, and it will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back." Now, all of a sudden, they're saying, "No, peace and safety, peace and safety." God says, "Judgment." Do you understand what's beginning to happen? In verse 21 of Jeremiah 23, he says this, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear what? My words." You understand? Don't make up your own. Let it be what? Come to the law, come to the testimony, my words. Then they would have turned from their evil way and from their evil doings. It's so important to recognize that what we see is what? Deception is going to be one of the things that is what? Going to be happening to the church. You have to make a note of this. Not only do I believe it's one of the things that's going to be happening to the church, I believe that it's happening now in the church, and I believe that it's always been. The first time Satan comes on the scene, what does he do? He begins to try to deceive. The very first time, if you are familiar with that passage in Genesis chapter 3, I want to read to you the first six verses of Genesis 3, just so you can kind of understand what begins to happen, because Satan now comes on the scene, and as he comes on the scene, it begins this. You don't hear about him at all until Genesis 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said?'" How do you get deception? Now, we know eventually that what? That the New Testament say the woman was deceived because she ate. And what happens was this, as we look to the woman and we look to this whole area of the deception, then we see what? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, it makes this statement, make a note of it. "And the Lord said to the woman, 'What have you done? What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me.'" Make a note of that. The serpent deceived. What is the first thing the serpent does? Well, it's interesting. The first thing is this, is the question is, did God really say that? You understand? The word of God is clear. It's what he's spoken. And the enemy does this in verse 1. "And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Now, what he does is this. He begins to manipulate it. He begins to twist it. As he begins to manipulate, as it begins to twist, the question, has he indeed, did he really, really say what you're saying he said? He's causing you to question the word. Now, the answer is this. How do you answer that? Exactly with what God has said. You can eat of every tree in the garden except the tree in the midst of the garden. You shall not eat of it. Because if they do eat of it, you shall die. Just quote the word of God. But what happens is this, is that word is not clear and it's not spoken in to refute the deception of the enemy. And he comes up and he begins to question the word of God. Now, after he questions the word of God, I want you to note the next step. The woman, verse 2, said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit which is in the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you should not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So the first thing is question the word of God, but notice what he says in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You see, he doesn't just question the word, but now he begins to deny the word. This is deception. Question it. Maybe it doesn't say what you think it says. Maybe it doesn't mean what you think it means. Maybe it means something different. And then you're going to say what? It doesn't say that. Now, as soon as you come to the denial of the word of God, I want you to see the third thing that the enemy does. He makes a statement after he says in verse 4, you will not surely die. He says in verse 5, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you understand? The first thing is cause doubt. The second is denial. And the third is this. It is going to make you spiritual. They just don't want you to be more spiritual. Because the deception is this. Man, if you buy into this, enlightenment. See, what the word of God is trying to hold you back. I want to give you a greater enlightenment, a greater understanding, spiritual experiences that are going to blow your mind. Yeah, they'll do that. But they'll also do what? They'll cause you to be deceived. And this is where you have to understand what the enemy tries to do is this. First, he begins to question the word of God. He then denies the word of God. And then he makes this statement. If you do this, you'll be like God. See, you don't have to go to God for the answers. You will find the answers in your own heart. You will find the answers through me, not the word of God. Do you understand how you just bypass it? That's a deception. When you think you can be like God, when you think that you can do what? That you will now have knowledge. Keep in mind, they did, but guess what else? They also died. At that moment, they were separated. And so we begin to see here that there is this recognition of what? Be careful about how you look to the word of God and to think that what? That I understand what it does. I understand what it... No, just stick with the word of God. Read what it says and believe it. That's where you stop. And you become a Berean. Is it in the context of the rest of the Bible talk about these things as a truth? And so when it comes to this, keep in mind that everyone can be deceived. There is a passage, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13. In 1 Kings chapter 13, what I want to do is this. I want to share with you just this beginning of this understanding of kind of just what begins to happen. I'm going to back up to 1 Kings chapter 12 just so you can kind of understand a little bit what's going on in this passage. In 1 Kings chapter 12, it talks about Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. And also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, verse 28, made two calves of gold and said to the people, is it too much for you to go up to it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out from the land of Egypt. And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became sin for the people who went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And then verse 31, he made shrines on the high places, and he made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. You understand? Everyone can be spiritual. It's all good. And so what Jeroboam does is he doesn't want people to go down to Jerusalem, lest what he loses his power base. They go to Jerusalem, and then when they get to Jerusalem, they're like, oh, now here's Jeroboam. He's the king, but he doesn't want them to go to Jerusalem to the temple. He wants them to do what? Stay here in Samaria. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to outdo Aaron. As Aaron made one golden calf, I'm going to make two. I'm put one here in Bethel. I'm put one up in Dan, so you don't have to go far to worship. Just know that right here, I want to make it easy for you. It's too hard for you to go all the way down to Jerusalem. And that's what's happening. So we see that here, Jeroboam is causing the people to sin. And now chapter 13, behold, 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who would burn incense on you. The men's bones shall be burned on you. So keep in mind that he's speaking of Josiah. What you may not know is this. Josiah is going to be the 15th descendant from Rehoboam. 15 descendants in. And what he's going to do, it's going to be over 300 years later, Josiah is going to be born, and he does exactly this. He does exactly this. He begins to do what? Well, we recognize he literally burns these prophets on these altars to say what? You guys are deceivers. And so what happens is this. He comes now and he says, and in 300 years, there's going to be this child named Josiah. He's going to do this work. And then verse 3, he gave a sign the same day saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart. And the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard this saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him. And his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me. You notice he's not saying the Lord our God, not the Lord my God, but the Lord your God. And so he says, and I want you to pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me, refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But look at verse 8, and this is key. The man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. Verse 9, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. And so he went another way. And did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. God had given this prophet a very clear word. You need to go and prophesy. The altar is going to break and the dust is going to be poured out. That's the sign. You're also going to prophesy there's going to be this kid Josiah, 15 generations from Rehoboam, 300 years later, that's going to come and sacrifice your false priest, your deceivers on this very altar. But what he has to do with this, I have to go home another way. I can't just go this way and come back. I have to do something different. I'm doing a circuit. I can't go down the same path. God wants me to follow him. Not what I'm comfortable with, not what I'm familiar with, but I have to take the Lord's leading. The other thing that I cannot do is this. I cannot eat bread or drink water in this place. I can't do it here in Samaria. I got to go back home. And it was a simple word. And now what happened is this, verse 10, so he went another way, did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done in the day, that day in Bethel. And so he told their father the words which he had spoken to the king, and the father said to them, which way did he go? For the sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. And then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode it. And he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Verse 15, then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. You understand? Same thing the king Jeroboam wanted. He said, come on, thanks for restoring my hand. Let me reward you. He says, no rewards here. I need to go. But now this old prophet comes and says, come to my house and eat bread. And as he does this, it's just this interesting. What we begin to see is this. Verse 15, he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, no go in after you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I've been told by the word of the Lord that you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, verse 18, now notice what he said. I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. Do you understand how this is a prophet, old prophet, now does what? I'm going to one-up you. An angel spoke to me and told me to tell you, come to my house. Do you understand how the word did what? It was not the same as the word of God. So when someone comes and says, I'm more spiritual, an angel said this, or God gave me a dream or a vision, and I saw this truth, put it off to the side, come back to the word of God and only believe this, because there's deception. Well, verse 19, it said this, so he went back with him, he ate bread at his house, and he drank the water. You understand? Okay, if the angel told you, it's got to be true. I'll do what the angel told you and not what God told me. Do you understand? If an angel comes, and this is where people have come and said, you know, if God's spoken to me that you should let me teach at the pulpit. It's like, well, listen, if God wants you to teach at the pulpit, he'll tell me, not tell you. And he'll tell me to tell you, not tell you to tell me. There's a big difference on this. Now, what happens is this, verse 20, it happened as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back. Now, the word of the Lord comes to this old prophet, really the word of God. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God has commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place which the Lord had said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. You're going to die here. You understand? God's going to judge you because you listened to my lie versus now he's telling him the truth. After he lies, well, guess what? God has spoken to you, not the angel. God did. And he told me you're going to die because you believed my lie, because you bought into the deception. And so, verse 23, it was after he'd eaten the bread, after he drank, that he saddled a donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. So he now helps him out. Let me saddle your donkey. Let me get you on your way. And when he was gone, verse 24, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. Now, you have to understand what's happening. This lion does one thing. He kills the prophet. The prophet's lying on the road. The donkey's standing on the road. The lion does nothing to the donkey and doesn't eat the prophet. You know, the lion's not hungry. The lion's only judgment. And we see here that within this judgment of the prophet, that now the lion kills the prophet, stands by the corpse, doesn't eat the donkey. Verse 25, and there men passed by, and he saw the corpse thrown in the road and the lion standing by the corpse. And they went and they told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, this is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion which had torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. You understand? Anyone can be deceived. Prophets can be deceived. Pastors can be deceived. Anyone can be deceived. You and I, this is why Jesus put what? Deception first. Many will come. Deceptions may not be huge at first. They may start what? They may start small. Just little tiny deceptions. Little tiny things. And eventually what? If you can buy the little thing, then I can give you a bigger thing. I give you a bigger thing unless I do what? Unless I'm only going to give you the word of God. Do you understand? I am terrified as a pastor to do anything other than to quote the word of God for what it says. And because judgment, judgment to the deceivers. And I want you to understand what the word of God so that you will not be deceived. And I think it's so important to recognize that we begin to see here throughout this that it is what? It's important to look to Scripture and only to Scripture to be accurate to recognize what my situation is. Now, we've already talked about what? How Satan came in and said, just go ahead and jump off, right? Keep in mind that you can be and use Scripture and quote Scripture for deceptive purposes. But you can't do it what? As a whole. Eventually, the Word of God is going to show you. And so I think it's important that what we see is this. There's a passage in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. I want you to actually turn there because I'm going to just take you to a few sections in this. But I want you to see in chapter 7, it opens up this. Beginning in verses 13 through 14, it makes this statement. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You have to understand that deception can be very popular. This is the new thing in the church. This is the new wave in the church. It's amazing how there have been seasons in the church where they have put the Bible away to teach a book that a man has written. That's a scary thing. To recognize what? Well, he quotes Scripture. Well, why don't you just read the Scripture then and not deal with the rest of the book? Let's just deal with this book. And there are many other books that you can read, many other books that can help you. But I think the important ones are only the ones that lead you to this book. So if you're going to have helps, do this. Get a Strong's Concordance. A Strong's Concordance is going to tell you what is written in this book. Bring it very clear to you. A dictionary is going to do what? Point you to what is written in this book. It's not going to take you outside of it. It's only going to be saying, here's a word. This is the Scriptures. Use this. And so as we're going through this, what I do, and as we're going through the Scriptures this time, I'm teaching in what is known as systematic theology. What does the Bible say about these foundations? And as you look to that, it's so important to see what? Within this, there are going to be many, many churches that want to go one way. And yet the important thing is this. Sometimes it's a narrow way. Sometimes it's just, we're only going to stand on Scripture. We may be one of the only churches to stand on Scripture, but we're still going to stand on Scripture. And we're not going to stand on Scripture just so we could be different from the other churches. We're going to stand on Scripture because Scripture tells us to stand on it. And only that. So keep in mind, he talks about what? You can have this popularity contest and everyone else is doing it, but keep in mind what? Narrow is the way that leads to what? That is going to lead to eternal life. Narrow, only using the Scripture, only Scripture. Wait, only one thing? Yes, use this book and only this book to validate our doctrine. And I know it's narrow, but keep in mind that there's a lot of other things people use. Let them use it. We should be staying here. Narrow is the gate, difficult the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. And then he says this in verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come in his sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. They're not always going to look bad. They're going to look like sheep. They're going to look kind. They're going to have scriptural words and biblical precepts and all these things, but they're going to do what? They're going to try to take you away from the fullness of the Scripture. It's a warning. The other thing is this. Keep in mind that truth doesn't become the truth because just a lot of people believe in it. Truth becomes the truth because the Bible has declared it, and only that. So people can believe whatever they want to believe, and they're going to start believing. But I think this is truth. No, it's not. It's not what Scripture says. Only what Scripture says. And then we're going to look to what? You have to understand that just because people hang around with Christians, and just because people go to church, And they do Christian things doesn't necessarily mean that they are going to be Christians. Take a look at Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, verse 22, in that, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare, verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You understand that you can do things in the church. You can participate in the church. But the question is not, are you a church person, or are you surrendered to the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? That's what makes you a Christian. And I think it's important to see here that there are going to be what? There are people who preach a different Christ. They preach a Jesus who is not in the Scriptures. And what I mean by this is they look to Jesus and they kind of make a statement, well, you know, Jesus, he's the God of love and he's the God of this. And because we want what? You don't have to worry about sin. You don't have to worry about sin. It's all about grace. You don't have to worry about repentance. You don't have to worry about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You understand? God wants to bless you regardless of where you are in your walk. He wants to bless you even if you're living in sin. That's just how good God is. You understand? Deception. And that stuff is being taught from the pulpits today. You understand? They're saying you don't have to worry about sin. It's all about grace. It is about grace. Understand? But grace is not a license to sin. Grace is that wherever you are in sin, you can turn back and come to God. You can repent. And you can confess. You come back and surrender yourself under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's security. That Scripture. And what happens is this, not only do they want to teach a different Jesus, but what? They want to teach a different gospel. There's that passage, you guys know we covered it when we were there in Galatians, but in Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in grace to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. There are people who are coming and saying what? Well, take a look at Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Do you understand what he's telling you about this gospel? This gospel is not about what you do. This gospel is about what he's done. And when you recognize that, when you begin to see here, what happens is this. In the modern day, what begins to happen is they begin to sort of subtly move from Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the Scriptures, to a Jesus who is of their own making, one that we're comfortable with. See, I want a Jesus who just loves me. I want a Jesus who doesn't judge me. I want a Jesus who just, you know, basically, he doesn't worry about sin. He doesn't worry about repentance. He doesn't worry about any of these things. And I can just, the commandments are more like suggestions. And all of Scripture is kind of like Burger King. Just have it your way. If you want to have this Scripture but not have that Scripture, then you can choose what you want. You don't have to stand in the whole of it. And I think what happens is this, that we begin to do what? We begin to shift from what the Word clearly says to what we want it to mean. The other danger that we find ourselves in is that we put ourselves in experiences over Scripture. But this happened and my heart was just really warm and I felt so amazing. This has to be of God. And God says, no, that's not me. It's an emotion. And it's experience, but you know what? Experiences can deceive you. Your heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. You know, just because your heart experiences something doesn't mean they're there. Just because it feels good, just because you feel the Spirit. Remember in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, test the spirits. How do you test the spirits? From the Word of God. Go to the law. Go to the prophets, Isaiah 8 says. And I think it's so important to do what? That we begin to replace biblical Christianity that whatever my heart now wants. Whatever my heart wants. And so what happens is this, just follow your heart, follow what makes you happy versus what? Versus receive the word, but be a Berean. And I would challenge you all to know this, that the Sunday's teachings, the Wednesday's teachings, the Monday's teaching that we go through is to do what? Is to guide you to do what? Now search the Scriptures. You understand? You can walk away and say, oh, that was so good. I don't have to do anything. No, you should be chewing on this and validating, is these things true? We need to be in the Word, And then when you receive the word, you need to be in prayer. And you need to be looking to the word. And so understand that as we go through this, we don't just make simply a doctrine over just one passage. And because we begin to do what? If you only look at one passage, you can use a passage, take it out of context, and the enemy wants to do what? He wants you to doubt the passages that you're reading, the passages that are being declared. Did God really say that? Or the real question is, what comes in our day and age is, does it really mean what he says? You understand? See, that was for back then. No. It's. You understand God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. Do you think that sin has changed from the time of Adam and Eve? No, it's the same nature. He simply passed it on. Nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. All it is what? New timings. That's all it is. And so keep in mind, they say, does God really mean that? No, understand, God's word has been, is, and always will be the final authority on which systems of thought need to be judged. Always the final authority. And so when you look to this, I want you to understand how we seek to recognize the fullness of this word by what? Testing it with the word. Your word is truth. The other thing is this. How do you avoid deception? Communion. Keep in mind that what it is, it protects you from deception. Let me share you how. One is this. It puts Jesus and his finished work first in your minds and in your hearts. You understand that the one thing that we do is this. The deception comes with who is Jesus. The second question is what has he done? The third question it is, what do I do? And the third thing is this, what's left to do? These are the things. Who's Jesus? Well, one of the greatest deceptions is what? The enemy wants to teach you that he is what? He may be a God, but he's not the God. He's not the Word who became flesh. The Word who was with God and is God now becomes flesh. He tabernacled among us. This is who Jesus is. He's God who came to earth, who did what? Who died on the cross in my place. He became my kinsman redeemer. He became the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. He did the work. What do? I simply believe in what he's done. What else? Nothing. Nothing. What's left? Nothing. See, now don't leave that gospel and think that now that I've been saved through faith alone, that now I'm going to be perfected by works. You know, it's all about grace. It is always about grace. But grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the ability to come back from wherever you are into the what? Following now the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's true biblical grace. And people take these things and they move it out of context. And I want you to see here that as we come into this communion, oh, as Regan and Marianne come and lead us into worship and communion, that what you're going to see is this, I know who my Jesus is. And I know what my Jesus has done. And I know that all I have to do is this. When I take of the bread, I remember him. He says, do this in remembrance of me. The cup, do this in remembrance of me. And this is the key. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim his death, his victory, his work till he comes. And this is what's so important because what? It brings us back, centers us on Jesus Christ, centers us on his work, centers us on our work is what? We don't do any work but believe on what he's done. And what's left? Nothing. Rest in it. If you get to that and you keep reminding yourself of this, then guess what? You're not going to be deceived. You're not going to be what the enemy wants. You got to strive to do this and strive to do this, and you're allowed to do this. No. Just keep in mind, follow God. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. Love one another as I've loved you. Do the things that I have done. And I think this is so important as we come into this area of knowing why deception is just so dangerous in the church. Amen? So, Father, we're so grateful for this word. So grateful for just how you lead us and guide us. And now we ask that as we come into this area of worship, that you would just bring us to your heart. Bring us to your heart. You've given us warnings on what deception is. That there are going to be many who deceive. They're going to come in your name. And many will be deceived. They'll be deceived because they don't go to the law. They don't go to the testament. They don't go to your word, which is truth. They aren't Bereans and searching out the scriptures. God, teach us to be hungry for you. Teach us to be hungry for your words. Teach us to be Bereans and dig into these things, that we would not be deceived. That we can grow in grace. That we can grow in knowledge. That we can grow in just loving you, Jesus. And so draw us now to this end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.